Well, again, we're going to continue our series this morning on a field guide for following the way of Jesus. So what we're working on together as a people is to go, we've spent time summarizing what is the gospel, what does it mean to believe in Jesus, and specifically what Jesus has accomplished and who he is, and what he's revealed about God's way of helping humanity. Now, we're going to spend this year living according to that good news. And so what we want to do is we not just want to believe in the accomplishments of Jesus, we also want to follow the way of Jesus, the way Jesus lives according to those accomplishments. We want those things to change our functional lives, don't we? At least in theory. Right? Because what we come to Jesus with real issues, real functional problems, real practical challenges, both internal and external. We're driven to need Jesus because of deep heart issues, pain, sorrow, distress, more specifically stress. Right? We come to Jesus because mentally we're looking for solutions. We come to Jesus because our life is actually, if we're honest with ourselves, unmanageable on our own. Is that fair? Right? We get weary, tired, worn out, and we run out of resources when we're just living life based on our own strength and abilities. So, if we're going to come to Jesus with all of these needs, then Jesus is not only going to give us himself, which is the greatest gift. He's going to say, you can have me and I change, conquer, heal, restore, strengthen. But also, I have a way of living, a way of feeling, thinking, acting, prioritizing, walking out life. Which really gets into the nitty-gritty transformations that we most want to see. The things that actually drove us to receive Jesus in the first place are now have Jesus present going, okay, let's deal with this. And at that point, we often go, well, how about I just think about you on Sunday? I actually want to keep doing what I'm doing, but I want to come to you on Sunday and I want you to encourage me, comfort me, and tell me everything's going to be okay. And then I'll go back to doing all the things that I hate that break me down and wear me out. So we want to be a people that not only believe the gospel, we want to live according to the gospel. We want to follow Jesus in the way. And so we've been looking at things like prayer last week. What motivates it? What's God's vision and plan for how prayer works? Mainly that we ask the Father for help and for provision for all of our needs to be met in the person and work of Jesus and to be present in our lives in the Holy Spirit. That's kind of the heart of prayer. We're saying, Father, help. And the Father says, yes, with the person and work of Jesus. And then makes it present inside of us by the Holy Spirit. So every prayer gets answered by the Father as yes, in the sense that he will help what we're asking for help for in Jesus and make that available to us in the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean we always get what we ask for. But we get what we need. That makes sense? And that's better news than getting what I ask for. And I know that because I have 5 kids. And everything they ask for is not always right. Right? Often my kids come and ask for something, and I know what they're really asking for is something different. What they really need is, in some cases, the alternative or the opposite of what they're asking for. And because I love them, I provide that for them even if they begrudgingly receive that. Anyway, I digress. Today, though, the picture that we're looking at here is in Psalm chapter 1. This is the first psalm. The psalms, it's helpful to think about the psalms as the heart of the Bible. Now, you can turn to Psalm 1 now, but we're going to spend most of our time in 2 Timothy. Now, the reason the psalms are the heart of the Bible is because they're prayers. That's what they are. They are prayers written out for us, often in the form of a song. So we'll talk about that in a couple weeks, how worship works. But really, our songs are just prayers. And so the psalms for us are teaching us how to pray. But they also show us what the way of life in Jesus is going to look like. Now, in Psalm chapter 1, this is the very first psalm, and it kind of captures for us what the rest of the psalms are going to look like or what they accomplish. But in it is this picture, starting in verse 3. It says, the person that meditates on the law or lives feeding on the scriptures, is what the psalmist is talking about here, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Karen, can I ask you to turn the heat off? I might just melt. Are you freezing? Okay, because if you're freezing, don't worry about it. But I might melt into a puddle here behind the pulpit. So let's look at this promise, this picture here, that life lived from the scriptures is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. Now, I've never heard of trees that don't wither until I moved to the island. Every tree seemed to die most of the time in the prairies where I grew up, except for, of course, the evergreens. But this is a picture here of going, there's always a life source here that you can drink deeply of and that produces within you life, that you bear fruit consistently because you have everything that you need. That's a good picture, isn't it? I think that is the vision of what we all long for, is we want a source of life on a consistent basis that we feed on and from that's good for us. Not these poisoned wells that we've been prone to go to, promising to give us life and promising to fulfill, but failing to do so. Right? And we know what those things feel like, right? It promises comfort, but afterwards, you feel worse than you did before. Fair? Even good things can become that. So the picture here in the psalm is that Scripture can be that place. Now, in our modern time, this seems like a crazier miracle than any other. For a lot of people today, there's a massive disconnect between their everyday life and somehow finding meaning and fulfillment in these writings. It's a big disconnect. I think there's a lot of cultural pressure to go, is this really worth it and valuable anymore? Even from within the church, there are those that would say we don't need this anymore. But the picture we have in the psalm is that this is an essential place to live. So, how do we bridge that gap? How do we kind of reclaim the scriptures for the future generations of the church? Because I think that's what we want, isn't it? We want the scriptures to be good news again, if they warrant that. And so, I think my appeal today is that we would return to a more ancient view of the scriptures. That we would look at it the way Jesus, the apostles, and the early church looks at the scriptures. Okay, and so my hope is, like anything else, last week we looked at the Lord's Prayer, and I asked you at the beginning, can you try to look at this as though it were the first time again? Did anyone feel like that afterwards, where it was like, I feel like I received that prayer all over again? Anyone? I felt that way. It felt like Jesus met us there, didn't it? And so that's what we're looking for, is we're looking for Jesus to help us see the Scriptures the way he wants us to, and to receive them the way he has intended that they would be received. So when looking at that and trying to get back to this kind of ancient look at the Scriptures, what we're looking at is, what did Jesus think about them? What did the apostles think about them? And what did the early church think about them? That's kind of the primary thing that I'm looking for today. So what I want to look at is the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he's writing to Timothy. It's essentially a bishop writing to a priest. And let's just look at how he encourages Timothy. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we will begin in verse 14, I think it is. So he says this to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." So there's three key things that I want to show from this text that we see about the ancient view of Scriptures. The first is that the Scriptures are historical. Okay, that they are a historical and tangible and practical, in your hands, representation of the story of God. And notice, the story of God. It's not the story of mankind primarily, it's the story of God. Secondly, the Scriptures are spiritual. And so I'll explain what that means and what we would hope to engage with. So the Scriptures are historical, they're spiritual, and lastly, that they're beneficial. Which is actually a big point. Beneficial meaning that it's helpful, that it does something, that it works to do something. So let's look at the first, this idea that it's historical, but it's tangible. And one of the main ways that Scripture talks about itself, especially in the Old Testament, is that it's a testimony. We see this come up a lot in the Psalms. "I meditate on your testimony. I remember your testimony." It's this kind of language. And so what we see of the Scriptures is that God is actually unveiling throughout generations and throughout the history of the world a testimony, a witness of his character, his nature, of his heart to save, and ultimately, I think this is a central phrase that we need to get more acquainted with, his steadfast love and faithfulness. This is what we see come up through the Psalms consistently. God wants to be remembered for his steadfast love and faithfulness. Now, for somebody like me, who is in a new calamity every day, the idea, the main message being God saying, "Remember my steadfast love and faithfulness," that's the biggest thing I need. Right? Because so quickly my life can become a gong show. Just based on how I'm viewing it, how I feel about it, how I see things, things could not even change, but inside me, I start to go, "This all looks like the apocalypse." You ever felt that? Right? No bad news necessarily came in, but I woke up going, "This is it. This is the end of my life. I have nothing to hope for. we're all going down. So the news, the testimony throughout generations and generations and generations, whole nations and individuals, all throughout human history being God's steadfast love and faithfulness, that's really good news to somebody who's prone, let's just call them mood swings, I'm prone, right, to calamity. So that's what we're saying. This tangible testimony, this chronicle of his nature and activity in the world, that is fundamentally, first, what the scriptures are. So Paul then breaks it down to give it a few different kinds to help see how this testimony would impact Timothy and how it would help him. So verse 14, as for you, continue to live your life in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. So Paul points Timothy first to the apostolic gospel that he received from Paul. So Paul taught Timothy the gospel. He's like, this is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus has done. This is how Jesus saves. Right? That's that good news deposit. I think for most of us, we know what that's like to receive that. And this year, we tried to spend time going, let's receive it afresh. And so when you think about Jesus and his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension, Paul's going, continue in that. Don't move off the gospel. So for us, we want to have the main thing being the apostolic witness. So the New Testament scriptures are the apostles saying, this is Jesus, this is what he's done, and these are the implications. We understand that? That's why the New Testament's such a gift. It's very explicit, isn't it? Right? So that's what the New Testament is for us. Here's the apostles witnessing to Jesus and explaining for us the implications of Jesus. So this is the gospel you have received, and be confident knowing that you received it from me, Paul, is what he's saying. For us, it's the creeds going, we've received the apostolic gospel, haven't we? Haven't we? Are we confident in that? This is the gospel passed down through the ages, the confession of our faith. Secondly, Paul goes on to say, and from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Timothy, actually his parents have different belief systems. His mom was a Jew. And so believed in the God of the Old Testament, and his father was a Greek. Because of this, though, Timothy grew up hearing the Old Testament scriptures, hearing the sacred writings witness to the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. Paul is affirming that not only does he need the apostolic witness to the gospel, but he needs to continue in the sacred writings. To hold to them, to enjoy them, to love them. Right? So hear that again. Knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul's point is this. Receive the gospel, the whole of the scriptures, the sacred writings, and in them, it will make your heart wise, make you able to see how you can receive that same Jesus. That's Paul's point. Is going, this tangible, physical testimony of God's goodness, number one, makes clear Jesus. Number two, gives us all of God's history of his saving, steadfast love and faithfulness for people throughout all generations. And you too, this day, can enjoy that personally. Do you see that? That's the promise of the scriptures. To see the gospel of Jesus throughout all history and all time in the sacred writings and to be received personally afresh each day, to stir our hearts to faith. And that's why I go to them, because I run out. I run out of a Christ-centered perspective. I run out of faith. I run out of hope. I feel completely alone and lost, like an orphan who has no resources all over again. Anyone else? And so when I read the Word, it reminds me, number one, of Jesus, number two, of His steadfast love and faithfulness throughout all human history, and number three, that it's available for me today. You see it? And I need that reminder probably more than I need anything else in my life. And the more days I go without that reminder, the more I swirl. And the analogy of a toilet bowl is not a bad one. Because that's what happens to my heart. It's what happens to my mind. It's what happens to the way I'm living my life. And pulling myself up by my bootstraps just starts the whole cycle all over again. My own strength, getting myself out of that, claw my way out of that toilet bowl just so I can slip at the rim again. It's not the greatest analogy, but it's probably true. It's probably a helpful analogy to go, this is not a life we want to keep living in that cycle. We want a life that's about His good news, about His steadfast love and faithfulness, and how I'm a part of that, and He's going to carry me through that. Isn't that better news than swirling around till I can find some strength of my own? I promise I didn't write that analogy in my notes. Now, Paul goes on. He doesn't stop there. So this is kind of this traditional view of the Scriptures, is to go, it's all about Jesus, and it's all through history. He proves Himself through history, and it's personal and available to us today. But Paul goes further. Verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. We got to stop there. That's a big phrase. So let's break that down into three parts. First, all Scripture. All Scripture. That's just a challenge and a promise we need to hear today. Not just the parts we like, not just the parts that are convenient, and not just the parts that are culturally comfortable. Okay, and I'll be honest with you, I think the West increasingly is falling into an unhelpful way of thinking, which is that we are so learned, educated, and rational that we're doing away with these ancient ways of thinking. While 90% of the world falls into that category. So think about how elitist that thinking is. We think we understand the world rightly because we're educated, because we're affluent, and because we have access to the right information. All other cultures within the world, all other societies, all other traditions are below and are in archaic ways of thinking. You see the elitism of that? I think true humility says, would ask the question, why, increasingly with globalization, with education spreading throughout the world, with the internet and the access to information, why still does 95% of humanity's population still believe that there's more going on here than we think? So all Scripture, even the stuff that presses and makes our Western culture uncomfortable and ask good questions, but all Scripture is breathed out by God, is this picture that Paul's giving. So first, the ancient view of Scripture is of a sacred adoration. Because their sacred adoration comes from seeing it as it's authoritative because of its source. Right? Its source is of God. But it's not just of God like a decree sent by God. It's personal, even intimate means of communication. Paul's giving us a picture here that these words that we are historical and tangible and we've received and are printed here and translated for us today, these words are breathed from God. They're of his breath. Now, God is spirit, so it's not a breathing in of oxygen and an exhaling. For God, though, it's in the inner essence of who he is speaking forth an intimate breath to humanity. His breathed and spoken word. So his spirit is communicating with the spirit of a writer, of an author, to the point where it takes on a physical form. And this physical form has the power to then reach into our spirit. That's this picture here. Is God's spirit breathing his word to our spirit? So it's a spiritual experience to read the sacred writings. For Paul, that's his picture of it. Is it's not just a historical work to mine and understand, though it is. Paul's also saying it's something more than just history. It's also spiritual. God's spirit to your spirit. So based on what we know of God, what that looks like is the Father's heart and will and plan and picture for our salvation speaks Jesus, the Word, by the breath of the Holy Spirit. So let me say that again, because most of us are listening to a crying baby. The Father's heart speaks Jesus the Word by the breath of the Holy Spirit. It makes sense of why Scripture is such a high priority for Jesus. Luke 22, Jesus says, all Scripture must be fulfilled in me. Jesus is not willing to compromise on Scripture. So for Paul, and for many we read of what's called the patristic fathers. So that's the kind of bishops and theologians of the first 300 years of the church. They viewed the Old Testament, yes, as God's progressive self-revealing, as God's story of creation and salvation, of God foreshadowing and pointing to Jesus' arrival and work, but also they went further still to say that Jesus is present in this Old Testament. That when we read these stories, we're not just reading about God's standoffish interactions with humanity. We're not just looking for where it foreshadows Jesus. We're actually looking for where Jesus is present. Because God the Father is leading throughout the Old Testament. God the Son is working throughout the Old Testament. And God the Holy Spirit is accomplishing that work further in the people of the Old Testament. Think of 1 Corinthians 10. When Paul's recounting the Exodus story, he calls the rock that they strike for water to pour out. He says the rock was Christ. Not the rock was figurative of Christ. Not the rock was allegorical of Christ. But the rock was Christ. Jesus is present in the Old Testament. So we know that the New Testament's all about Jesus. But so is the Old. And not just Hey, little Easter egg here in the movie. Jesus comes later. It's actually that he's present and at work. We see the patterns of the gospel throughout the Old Testament. When Joseph goes through his whole story, we see the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus at work in Joseph's story. We see the life, death, resurrection, and ascension at work in Israel's Exodus story. It's all the same pattern and way of God's redemption in the world. So I look not just to the Gospels to see the work of Jesus. I look to the Old Testament to see the works of Jesus. I look to the Psalms to see how to receive and trust in the works of Jesus. Let me tell you something beautiful about the Psalms, and we'll break some down together, but they are really honest, aren't they? Uncomfortably so. The psalmists, God-breathed scriptures, say things that we think, I probably shouldn't even think that. Let alone say that, pray that, and get everybody else to pray it with me. So it pushes us out of our Canadian comfort zone of being polite about all things all the time. It does. It gets us into a raw, let's be really honest with ourselves. This is really bad in my life. Can I really trust Jesus for it? Does he work for this? So I want to go as far as to say this. When we read Scripture, our spirit is breathing in the breath of God as he speaks, whispers, shouts, and sings the good news of Jesus over our heart. The real presence of Jesus is in the Scriptures. That as I read of them, the breath of God is breathing upon a desperate heart. Is that enough motivation to care about the Scriptures? I can give a lot of historical proofs. I can do a lot of apologetics. I can talk archaeology, and I can talk history of documents. We can do all of that. But that doesn't actually motivate us or get us to the essence of the Scriptures. This is the call, heart-to-heart participation with Jesus as we read the Scriptures. Now, lastly, Paul goes on to say, so verse 16 again, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. That's great news, profitable, impactful, beneficial. That's what we're getting at. And not just intellectually, make sure you know your Bible knowledge. When I was in high school, I used to every year go to this floor hockey tournament. It was the highlight of my year. And we'd get a team together, and we'd practice every Wednesday all year long, and then we'd play in this tournament. Now, the tournament wasn't actually the main thing. It was supposed to be this Bible memory verse competition. So it was like a Bible trivia thing. And the whole point was all of these youth groups would come from all over the city and they would memorize whole books of the Bible. But the group that I was with never memorized any of it, never worked on it, never talked about it. All we did was prepare for the hockey tournament. And the whole point of this weekend was to do Bible trivia and memorization and a hockey tournament. And we showed up for the hockey tournament and participated in everything else and just looked like total idiots because we didn't practice at all. And so here's all these youth. They could recite whole books of the Bible. Can anyone do that? Richard, can you do that? I expected more of you. Roger, can you do that? Not quite. I can't. But here's these youth. Junior high, high school students could recite whole chapters of the Bible. They would say, James, chapter 4, and they would just do it. Isn't that crazy? And so we knew a bunch of these other youth groups, and so here's all this Bible knowledge these guys were growing up with. most of them, 90% of them, don't serve the Lord today. Bible knowledge is not the key to salvation, is it? Or transformation. But when we put these things together, because when you get the gospel and it's in you, when we move from revelation in terms of God saying, I did this, to revelation where we go, oh, I get it. Not only do I hear what you've done, but I get it. I get it for me. It does something. It changes us. It works. The gospel works when we get it. And that's the impact here that Paul is promising Timothy. Is that if we go to Scripture in this way, all about Jesus, revealing his steadfast love and faithfulness throughout all history, personal and available for me, and to be spiritually received and eaten, dependent upon, dwelling in, soaking in like a tree planted by a river. It works. It changes you. It grows you. Well, how much? Okay, so it teaches us. It reproves us. It brings correction. It brings training. Part of what Paul's saying to Timothy is this stuff is good for leading a church. Rely on the scriptures to teach the people, to reprove them where necessary. Right? To bring correction if you have to, because Timothy has a lot of issues in his church. And to train them in the gospel. But then it goes to say, in righteousness, train us in the good way of living. Well, to what degree can we walk in this good way of living in Jesus? He says, to completeness. That the man of God may be complete. Our culture uses this language of wholeness all the time. Finding wholeness. Feeling like I'm at home in myself. That I know who I am and I'm not fractured and broken and hemorrhaging on the inside, but I'm whole. This is the promise of life lived in the scriptures. Is a completeness of self. Because you're in the source of life. And of truth and of good news. And it produces within us that we're equipped for every good work. So we're given the tools, the inner completeness and wholeness, but also a soul, emotions that are healthy. Anyone interested in that? Emotional health and mental clarity. Is that at all appealing? Does that sound appetizing? Right? So a completeness of heart, a health of emotion and mental life, right? Because it's not all dependent on how good or how strong or how together I am. It's all about Him, how good He is, how steadfast His commitment is towards me, how much His love is available to me, that He's going to be enough for me. That sounds like a nice kind of equipping, doesn't it? Because when you're whole of heart, healthy of emotion and mind, you're able to do naturally every good work. Which is what we want to be able to do and what we think we should be able to do. But Jesus accomplishes it for us by equipping us with that wholeness, that healthiness, and that ability to do what is right and good the way we desperately long to. Who wants to? Because every good work really looks like that we would be steadfast, loving, and faithful to other people, doesn't it? Isn't that what we want? I want to be steadfast. I want to be loving. And I want to be faithful. I want to do the right thing for a long time. Isn't that what we want? That's done by, equipped within us, and accomplished for us by Jesus through his good news over and over and over and over again. Because how often do we need new resources to do the good thing again? Have you ever tried to do a good thing over and over and over without missing a day? Without missing an opportunity? You run out of will, don't you? You run out of strength. You run out of motivation. So we have to live in a way where we as a tree become one with the river. Our roots are so entangled in it, it's a constant drinking, not intermittent. Constant drinking. So the vision we put forth last week was that we would devote ourselves to lives that follow the hours of prayer. Morning, midday, evening, and night. Anyone try that this week? Okay. Each one of those times is meant to have the Word of God in it. We're meant to be eating on the scriptures, on the good news of Jesus, in a consistent, constant, rhythmic, holistic manner. This should be incredibly motivating to go, this is a spiritual act, not just a mental exercise. It's about intimacy with Christ in the great testimony of his goodness throughout human history. We revere, we love, we adore the scriptures because of God's steadfast love and faithfulness in revealing Jesus to us. We see Christ here, don't we? And Christ is everything to us. Christ is our hope. Christ is what we put all of our trust in. Christ is the only thing I've got. And it's why I love the scriptures. So my hope is that together we would kind of rekindle that flame. That a spirit in us would help us find our home here. But I hope it makes a bit more sense now why at the end of each of our readings on Sunday, we say, this is our story, the word of the Lord. I like that phrase because it goes, this is where we come from, and this is where we're going. We see ourselves in the Exodus with Christ. We see ourselves with Joseph with Christ. We see ourselves with David in Christ. We see ourselves in Acts with Christ. We see ourselves in the Gospels with Christ. We see ourselves in the Revelation with Christ when he will finish his work once and for all time. That all scripture is breathed out of God. And so we love it. Amen.